Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much service, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." We all have priorities in life. I don't know what it is for you at the moment. Get promoted, get the house, enjoy myself more, get fitter, get healthier, read my Bible more, know God more. Having them is one thing. Balancing our priorities is where the challenge really comes. So we all know that feeling where we nailed one bit of the job at work, but we failed to lift our eyes to that bigger deadline coming down the road. Or we think, okay, well, I've hit the promotion in the work life, but the family life has suffered. I've missed that priority. We know that pain. Priorities also come with accompanying dangers. So the more you prioritize something, the more anxious you become about it. So if you're really prioritizing that promotion, well, you're just up all night worrying about the presentation the next day. Anxiety is what you get if you're not sure about the outcome. Once you're sure about the outcome, you know, have I hit the promotion or not, you get either proud or bitter. Well, that's the temptation anyway. If you get the promotion, the temptation is pride. Come and look what I've achieved. If you miss it, the temptation is bitterness. Oh, no, it wasn't my fault I missed it. It was their fault. Oh, it's my spouse's fault the family have turned out the way they have. Temptation toward bitterness. Well, today, Jesus wants to set us one priority. Receiving his word. And Luke wants us to see it's the one priority that actually frees us from pride, from anxiety, and from bitterness. We're in a section of Luke's gospel where Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem and he's training his disciples as he takes them on the journey with him. And here he wants to say to them, here is one priority, receive my word. It's a shocking priority. We need to see that. So as we read the story, picture the scene, who would you applaud if you didn't know the ending? Would you applaud Martha or Mary? So Jesus comes into town, maybe he's still with the 72 disciples he's just sent out earlier on in chapter 10, and they all arrive, and Martha throws open the doors to her home and says, "Come on in, you're welcome." And she's running around, it's panic stations. What do you serve Jesus? Imagine Jesus came to your house. What would you serve him? Would you try and hide the mess? Try and show off that you've got it under control? Then you look and you see that Martha's running around trying to serve Jesus, but Mary is just sitting there doing absolutely nothing, as it appears, just listening to the conversation, listening to Jesus speaking. I think we'd be with Martha. In verse 40, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" But this is the shock. Jesus gives disciples just one priority. Verse 41, "Martha, Martha," a kind of gentle challenge to a disciple. He sees she's distracted with much service. She says, "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing, one priority is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and that will not be taken away from her." And we know what that one thing is from verse 39. Mary was sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, receiving his word. Maybe we think, well, why would I bother listening to Jesus? Maybe we think, okay, I've listened to Jesus, I've got the gospel now, but that's the ABC of the Christian life, not the A to Z. Now I just want to crack on and get on with being a Christian. But Jesus says, no, our priority, our A to Z, must be to continue to receive his word. For us, this means listening to Jesus in the Bible, on our own, at Bible studies, in sermons, in songs, in chats, as we listen to the words. It's not sitting on a rock waiting for a direct word. Jesus' word is to be our one priority. Why? Well, we're going to unpack that as we go through. First, because it's a word that builds relationship. As my wife keeps telling me, you can't build a relationship without words. You need to talk. There needs to be communication. I was sitting at the breakfast table the other day, and I had my phone out, and I was looking at BBC News, and my four-year-old daughter had my wife's phone, and she was looking at family photos, and we just existed in silence for 5 minutes until I realised, oh, I've missed the chance for building relationship with her. We need to speak to build relationship. We need to come to Jesus and his word because it builds relationship. Jesus calls people to follow him along the road to Jerusalem. He calls them not just so they do what he says. He calls them to be with him. Adam and Eve in the garden were built for relationship with God. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God. The aim is relationship, and relationships take words. Relationship with God is on offer to us. That's the claim of the Christian faith. Relationship with the creator of the universe is possible. And it happens for us as we read the Bible. With God's spirit in our hearts, Jesus walks off the pages of scripture to us. We meet him there. And yet this relationship is so easy to miss. I don't know what gets in the way for you. Our jobs can do that, can't they? They kind of seep into every crevice of our mind. They're the first thing into our head in the morning, the last thing out at night. The first thing we open in the morning is not our Bibles. The first thing we open is our emails to see what's coming in the day. So much of life pulls us away from gathering with God's people around God's word. So here's Jack off on another city break. Every other weekend he's away. Here's Joe entertaining his in-laws every weekend. Here's Joanna preparing the next big presentation. Missing the chance to be with God's people around God's word. That's a kind of broader level application. But remember, Martha's big problem, the big thing distracting her, is serving Jesus. She's running around trying to put food on the table for Jesus. So she's actually there at church every single week. She's on the stewarding team every single week. But she just keeps finding reasons to not actually sit there and listen to the talk. Or keep finding reasons to not actually be engaging with the words that are being sung. No, relationship with Jesus, that's the first priority. But this passage is not just about a priority that builds relationship, it's about a priority that crushes pride. Normally when we achieve our goal, our promotion, the temptation is pride. We slip it into conversation whenever we can, but here's a priority, here's a word that will actually crush our pride if we listen carefully. And every other religion says, give priority to service. It's about what you do. So go here, do that, don't do that, fast from that, then you'll be acceptable. But those are priorities that tend to grow pride. Look what I've done. Look what I've given. Christianity is very different. We are saved not by what we do, but actually we're saved by listening to a word, Jesus' word. Our posture is not running around trying to get in God's good books. Our posture is sitting there letting Jesus give to us. A guy called John All is a geoscientist, and he was trekking in the Himalayas last year over ice, and he ended up falling 70 foot down a crevasse. Now, he was unable to help himself. He tried to climb out. He just could not make it on his own. He was saved by a word. Grab the rescue rope. That is what saved him. As he listened, he found salvation. Jesus' word, listening, brings us salvation. He says, we failed. We deserve God's rejection. And yet, Jesus at the cross has come to give us acceptance, to die, to take the punishment we deserve. He's come to do what we could not. That crushes our pride. We cannot save ourselves. Our posture needs to be like Mary, receiving, not like Martha, running around, trying to do it. Yes, as we come to Jesus, he changes us. He calls us to serve. He's just sent out these 72 disciples to go and speak for Jesus. There are things to do as we listen to his word, but primarily we're here to receive. At a salvation level, there's nothing to do. Verse 42 is deliberately worded. It says, Mary has chosen the good portion. And in Genesis 43, that word's used twice about food portions. So don't miss the picture here. Martha is running around desperately trying to put food on the table for Jesus. But here's Jesus putting food on the table for Mary and Martha. If only Martha would stop and receive. It's been what's going on in the section so far. If we had our Bibles open, we'd see this, that back in 10 verse 21, Jesus said, the kingdom is not for the wise and the learned. It's not for the proud. It's for little children who come humbly to receive. Last week, we met a wise and learned proud person. We met this law expert who was trying to make himself right with God by what he did. This week, we meet the little child, Mary, the one who comes and just humbly receives, knowing she's got nothing to give. Martha is a disciple, so she is a little child, but she needs to be like Peter Pan and make sure she never grows up. She doesn't ever graduate from receiving from Jesus. It crushes our pride. Our culture really values doing. It's why we get so obsessed with productivity. We take pride in how much we can get done each day. But that is not the way we get right with God or stay right with God. Sitting and receiving is what saves. Just on this, it's funny, isn't it? God's wisdom, it always manages to undermine human wisdom. We think it's all about productivity. God gives us something which seems so unproductive, sitting and listening to Jesus' word. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I could be doing so much more if only I was back at my desk. This is preaching to the choir, but here it is. This is what God wants for us, to be childlike receivers of his word. That's what saves, that's what keeps. It's a word that builds relationship, it's a word that crushes pride, and it's a word that beats bitterness. You get to see some of the fruits of Martha's view of how things work in how she relates to Mary. She gets bitter with Mary. So verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. She's bitter. Bitterness grows in the soil of fair shares. What's my fair share? When we think it's about performance, we tend to set boundaries for our performance and demand others perform too. So I'll make the main, but Mary, you've got to do the dessert. You've got to wash the dishes. If that doesn't happen, she gets bitter toward the other person. But the gospel word Jesus brings is profoundly anti-fair share and profoundly anti-bitter, anti-bitterness. The gospel calls us to do less. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We just need to receive. But it also calls us to be ready to do more, to go way beyond fair share. So in last week's passage, the last words Jesus has spoken are at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we get to see the radical mercy of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus calls us to know our own need of radical mercy, but to go and show radical mercy to others. In a sense, Martha should stop what she's doing and receive from Jesus. In another sense, she should just keep serving and serving and serving Mary and delighting that Mary gets to sit for the moment at the feet of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever felt that root of bitterness taking hold. No, as we hear the gospel word, we're freed from bitterness. We're freed from this idea of fair share. Jesus has gone way beyond his fair share in service of us, and we're called to do the same. It's a word that beats bitterness. Lastly, it's a word that answers anxiety. I don't know what you find makes you most anxious. Family, job, future, health, security, Brexit. Martha is anxious. So verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. That fits in with what we've been learning about Martha. If everything in life depends on what we can do, what happens when we fail? That breeds anxiety. If it's all about impressing Jesus, impressing others, then what if we muck up? What if people see through the veneer? But Mary is not anxious. She's able to stop. She's able to receive from Jesus, because in Jesus and in his word, she finds the answer to anxiety. We get to hear more of Jesus' words later on in Luke, in Luke 12, 22. He talks to us about our good father. He says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Our father knows that we need those things, but seek his kingdom and these things will be added to us." We have a good father. That's what Jesus' word declares. And that frees us from anxiety. Think of the child of Mark Zuckerberg, so Maxima Cheng Zuckerberg. If Mark's got any sense, he'll bring her up to contribute to society, to develop as a human. But does she need to be anxious about provision? No, she's got a father who is fully able to give her what she needs. How much more is that true for us? We have a father who is fully able to provide. That's what Jesus' word declares. We have a God who loves us to death as Jesus dies on the cross for us. Of course, he is willing. Of course, he is able to help. Jesus' word can drive out anxiety. Are we going to come to this Jesus? Are we going to receive his word? Are we going to listen in a way that crushes our pride? We can't save ourselves. Are we going to listen in a way that beats bitterness and keeps us being willing to serve? Are we going to listen in a way that answers anxiety? As we close, it's worth just acknowledging the role of habits and routines in our life. If for the next 5 years, the first thing we do in the morning is open up our emails or panic about the next thing in the news, that's going to have an effect on us. If for the next 5 years, the first thing we do is open up the Bible and read about our good God and our powerful God, that is going to change us. Maybe some of us are getting anxious about the fact that we don't seem to have solved anxiety in our lives yet. I don't know if you've ever come across that as an idea. it can feel like, oh, I should have solved this bitterness by now if I'd really listened. I should have solved this pride by now if I'd really listened. I should have solved this anxiety by now. One illustration I've heard on this, which I think is helpful, is a guy went to a graveyard and he saw this massive marble slab over a grave. But he saw that a tree had grown up alongside and underneath the marble slab, and as the root had grown and grown and grown, it has grown so much that it had split the marble slab in two. Our hearts can feel like marble slabs, that it feels impossible to break. It feels impossible that God's word would penetrate and change us and free us from pride, bitterness, anxiety. And yet the wonder of the gospel is, as it gets to work, it can break that marble slab. It can bring change. One priority, receiving Jesus' word. Let me lead us in a prayer, and there'll be a chance to talk about these things around tables and then to ask any questions.